Let's pray together as we prepare to open the Word together. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you give us this privilege of studying together. Our confidence is in you and in the words that you've given us. Please speak through the Bible to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've all heard it. Many times, no doubt. We've heard the child say, "Oh, when I grow up, I am going to be just like my dad." Or maybe you've heard it the other way. "Oh, when I'm big, I'm going to be just like mommy." But what happens if mommy and daddy are not all that good a role models? What then? Or what happens if your role model had been perhaps an athlete or a business person or even a church leader that then let you down? Are you relating to the challenge we have with human role models? Well, fortunately, the Bible doesn't point us to human role models, at least not primarily. It points us to our loving Savior. And it does point us to individuals whose history has shown us that they are safe for us to look to because they reflect the glory of our Heavenly Father. Turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 4 as we take a quick review of where we were together last week, because this is the second in a series of messages that are looking at two unique role models. I'm turning to the very end of the Old Testament. That's right, the book of Malachi. And Malachi chapter 4 identifies a certain individual by name. Malachi 4 verses 5 and 6. The promise as the Old Testament is closing. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." We saw last Sabbath that that prophecy was fulfilled first by the ministry of who? I know this is causing you to get some of the cobwebs out of the brain. I know some of you weren't here, so you're not on the spot. But last Sabbath, who first fulfilled that promise of a John the Baptist coming, an Elijah coming? I just told you the answer, didn't I? Yeah, you got it. John the Baptist came with the Elijah message. Some of you say, "Dr. DeRose, I'd love to be in your classroom because you make it really easy. You're giving us all the answers." Well, that's how God is. He makes it simple for us in life. But anyway, so John the Baptist comes giving this Elijah message. He's preaching the coming of the King. And then Jesus comes, and we saw last week that Jesus' ministry was foreshadowed by another Old Testament figure, and that figure just happened to be introduced by Elijah in the Old Testament. Who was it that followed Elijah in ministry? Elisha. So Elisha, we learned last Sabbath, he did things that foreshadowed Jesus' ministry. He fed the multitude. He healed lepers. He raised the dead. Is this sounding familiar? Okay, so these two individuals, two role models, and we suggested last Sabbath that why their examples are so powerful, why they're powerful role models for us, is because the Elijah message of preparing for the coming of the Savior would again be given. We saw how in Revelation 14 and Revelation 18, we again hear the Elijah message, if you will, as the whole world hears the gospel in preparation for Christ's second coming. And then we observe that Elisha, his life is of value for us to study today, because not only did Elisha foreshadow the ministry of Jesus, he also foreshadowed what you and I are called to be today. Turn in your Bibles to another review text. It's found in the fourth chapter of another book, this time Ephesians. I'm turning to Ephesians 4 there in the New Testament, one of Paul's letters. Paul wrote this to the church of Ephesus, which would be in modern-day Turkey, just geographically. Ephesians chapter 4. We read there about how God had a plan when it came to giving spiritual gifts to the church. And beginning in Ephesians 4 with verse 11, it says, He gave Himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, for how long? Do you see it there in verse 13? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what we're reading about here is God's plan for His church. His church is to fully manifest the character of Jesus. Do you catch it there in Ephesians 4? We are to fully reflect the character of Christ, and that's why those gifts are given. So in essence, Elisha, by showing the character of Jesus, is showing us the character that God wants us to have in these closing days of Earth's history. Do you catch it? Elijah gives a last day message. Elisha shows the kind of character that we need to have in the last days. So that was the background for launching into a study looking at these two individuals, Elijah and Elisha. Last Sabbath, we began with the first of what I'm hoping will be 8 lessons from the lives of Elijah and Elisha. And you say, why are you hoping it will be 8 lessons? Well, it's because we're on a journey together. And sometimes, you know, as you're walking through something together, some of you might say, well, Dr. DeRose, you said you'd cover all this in 3 Sabbaths. And I'm already looking at my watch, and it seems like we've only covered 1 lesson last Sabbath. How many will we cover today of 8? Well, the plan is to cover all 8, and not necessarily in 3 Sabbaths. I'm gathering that you folks are willing to give me some creative license here. And if the Lord seems for us to be, well, really best suited by tarrying a little longer on some of these, we'll take maybe several Sabbaths as we look at these two lives. So last Sabbath, if you weren't here, our lesson was God uses the humble who are faithful at their post of duty. You remember, we looked at 1 Kings 19. We won't turn back there, but Elijah is given a message that he is to turn over the prophetic role to Elisha. Where does he find Elisha when he is called to ministry? What is Elisha doing? He's plowing. We said that was quite a humble profession in that day. And even today, although without farmers, we would all be dead, right? You're not farming for yourself or eating someone else's produce or agricultural products or livestock. If you decide to go that direction, you will not survive. We need food, right? Pretty self-evident. So although it's a humble profession by some standards, it is a noble profession as well. And yet, Elisha is there faithful at his post of duty. How many of you would say, if you want to be a leader in the church, what you should do is be a farmer? I mean, this is not normally the trajectory that we would think of. But God called a man who was faithful at his post of duty to be the next prophet. Here's my point. If you didn't pick it up last week, it doesn't matter what you're doing today. If you're where God has called you, stay there. Okay? If you're not sure God called you where you're at right now, you should be praying that God would put you where He wants you. But it doesn't matter how humble it may be in someone else's eyes. If God's put you where you're at, stay there unless He calls you to do something else like He did for Elisha. But don't miss the point. Don't miss the point. He did call Elisha to something else at some point. Well, we need to hasten on because we've got 8 lessons that we want to cover over the course of this series. Here's the second lesson. The second lesson, I got to tell you, I learned this years ago from an old saint, an old believer, an old Christian man. And I'll tell you how I met him. I grew up in the Midwest, like many of you. My hometown was Chicago, not Fort Wayne. And many of you have been gracious. You haven't held that against me. So growing up in Chicago, I never even heard of something called a persimmon. You heard of persimmons? I see some of you say, I've never heard of it either. Well, when I went to California to study medicine, I was there in Southern California, and there was this gentleman who I'm telling you about. He had this huge tree, and it had all these orange fruits on it. And I had never tried a persimmon. And my friend and I, as we'd walk by his house, we saw these things falling on the ground. And we said, this is really a shame. And being some, you know, hungry medical students, he was a graduate student, not a medical student, we said, well, why don't we see if we can maybe pick some of these persimmons? So we knocked on the door. And this gentleman said, oh, I'm so glad to see you boys, because I can't get up in the tree anymore to pick them. He said, if you pick them, I'll give you half, and I'll keep half. Now, what do you think? Did that sound like a good deal? It did. Now, some of you say, you know, we're more business-oriented than you, and we would have said, you give us two-thirds, and you'll get one-third. No, but we went along with his program, half and half, okay? So we're there picking these, and we bring them into his home, and he says, now, listen, boys, have you ever had these before? We said, no, we've never had them. He said, now, when you think they're bad, then they're good. Okay. And he could tell, I guess, that wasn't connecting with us. So he said this. He said, when they're thin like the skin of a frog's belly, that's when you eat them. Okay. Now, some of you are saying, boy, this is really strange. Well, I'm telling you. And his advice was very good. And the persimmons were very good because we waited until they were fully ripe. But the most valuable thing that he told me that day is he wanted to share some of his spiritual wisdom with us. And he told us this. He said, boys, the worse the outlook, the better the uplook. The worse the outlook, the better the uplook. Some of you say, amen. Others of you say, what is he talking about? And why is he repeating it up front? Turn in your Bibles to where our scripture reading was found in 2 Kings chapter 6 as we look at this second lesson from the lives of Elijah and Elisha, something that can transform our lives today, something that is of special significance, I believe, for us living in the times in which we live. We're going to pick up the story in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. 2 Kings 6, verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you don't pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Now, by the way, who is this man of God that's being referred to in verse 9? That's right, it's Elisha the prophet. So Elisha is giving the king of Israel military instructions that are helping him thwart the plans of the king of Syria. The account goes on. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he, referring to Elisha, warned him, the king of Israel, and he was watchful there not just once or twice. In other words, multiple times, God is giving his messenger, Elisha, instructions that he's passing along to the king of Israel. And the king of Syria, every time he plans some kind of military strategy, it is undermined. How would you feel if you were the king of Syria, and it seems that no matter what your military strategy, it seems the king of Israel always is a step ahead of you? What would you think? You'd be frustrated. I hear someone saying, it sounds like the work of a spy. Yes, that's exactly what the king of Syria thought. Look at verse 11. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and he said to them, will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel? Where's the spy? There's no way, there's no human way that someone, every time he lays a trap, is going to avoid it unless he's got inside information. You got it? And so who's telling all my stories? Now, I don't know why the king didn't know it, but one of his servants did. Now, it's very interesting. Sometimes the most spiritually discerning person in a family or in a household or in a business is not the one who holds the highest position. Okay? Don't forget that. Don't forget to listen to someone who may not maybe have more worldly authority than someone else. Because it's the servant in verse 12 that says, there's no one who's spying, Lord. It's Elisha, the prophet in Israel. He's telling the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Now, if that's not unsettling, I don't know what is. Okay? I mean, there's nothing that's private. Now, some of you are saying, well, this is sounding like bad news. I'm glad no one knows what I'm saying in my bedroom or doing in my house when the blinds are closed and the doors are shut. But I'd like to remind you of something. There is a silent witness to everything that we do. Okay? And this is actually not bad news. There's a principle in life. And it goes like this. Thou, God, seest me. Did you catch that? Thou, God, seest me. Now, why is that so powerful? It's powerful because some of the worst mistakes you'll ever make, I will guarantee you, I've worked with enough people as both a physician and as a pastor to tell you that some of the worst mistakes people have made in life have been when no one else was around and they thought nobody was watching, okay? Now, granted, some of you have made bad mistakes because you were with the wrong crowd, okay? There's a problem there, too. But the point is, if you think nobody's watching, you're wrong. The Lord is a witness to everything happening in our lives, and the wonderful thing about the Lord is He is there to help us and to forgive us when we failed, okay? We're following along here. So anyway, the truth is revealed to the king of Syria, and what is his response? Well, it's an interesting one. Look at verse 13. Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. That's an interesting response, isn't it? So what I don't know what his plans are. It doesn't reveal it in the Scriptures. Was he going to try to imprison him? Was he going to try to kill Elisha? But he wants to get Elisha out of the picture. And the message comes, Elisha is in Dothan. Now, some of you say, well, Dothan, I know where that is. I've been to Dothan, Alabama. Well, it's not Dothan, Alabama. It's Dothan in the Holy Land. Dothan is about 12 miles from the capital of the Kingdom of Israel. So at this time in Israel's history, in the people of God's history, the 12 tribes have been divided into two kingdoms. To the north, there's the 10 tribes. Simply often referred to as Israel. To the south, there are the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, often simply referred to as Judah. I think we all know what the capital of Judah was. What was it? Jerusalem, okay? What was the capital of Israel at this time? It was Samaria, that's right. You remember the Good Samaritan? You remember the woman at the well, the Samaria? That was an area as well as a city. So Samaria is the capital at this time of Israel. Dothan is about 12 miles from Samaria. So we would say that's pretty close, but as far as a military force actually marching 12 miles, it would take a little while, okay? So it's not like right next door, but it's very close. That's where Elisha is holding out. And it says there, then, that after the king gets this intelligence report, in verse 14 of 2 Kings 6, it says, now listen, this is amazing. I mean, you got to think about this. The king, the ruling authority at that time, is determined to do something with Elisha. Make it practical. Let's say the authorities here in Fort Wayne were looking for you. Now, I know for some of you this is stressful because you're wondering, well, maybe they are looking for me right now. Hopefully not, okay? But imagine they're looking for you. What are they going to do? If they're coming after you and they get the message, they're in the Fort Wayne Seventh-day Adventist Church, right there in the First Church on Lexington, 228. They've got the address. What do you think the ruling authorities would send to this church to actually apprehend you? What would they send? A squad car? SWAT team. Wow. Okay. Well, some of you, maybe it would be a SWAT team. For others of you, it might just be one officer. I don't know, okay? But the point is, look what happens in verse 14. The king of Syria sends what? Horses and chariots, and do you catch it? A great army. Amazing. And they came by night, and they surround the city. How serious is he taking this job of apprehending Elisha? Yeah, he's pulling out all the big guns. This is bigger than the SWAT team, isn't it? Okay. Yes, I mean, this is serious. But this is for what? One prophet. Why does the king of Syria have this regard for him? Well, he's seeing what's been happening. He is glimpsing the power of God, isn't it? Isn't this interesting? This is what God is doing for one individual. But now listen, it doesn't stop there. You heard our scripture reading. By the way, thank you, Benjamin, for reading that. Verse 15, it says, the servant of the man of God gets up early in the morning and he looks out, and what does he see? He sees this army surrounding the city. He sees the horses and the chariots, and he begins to mournfully cry out, alas, my master, what shall we do? How would you feel if you woke up, your house was surrounded by SWAT teams or police presence or the military? I mean, this is scary business. Now, wait a minute. You remember, we're looking at the second lesson from the lives of Elisha and Elijah. Do any of you remember what it is? The worse the outlook, the better the what? The uplook. So let's hang in there, because right now, to the servant of Elisha, the outlook looks, how would you describe it? It looks bad, okay? It looks really, really bad. But now listen to Elisha's attitude. It says, verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You catch this picture? We go about day by day in the same situation. We just see with human vision, right? That's all we see with. And sometimes our problems look so big. I don't know what you're dealing with right now. Some of you have already started school. And maybe you're already dreading the teacher whose class you ended up in. And you're thinking the whole future is looking pretty grim. Others of you are dealing with a bad medical diagnosis. And others of you are saying, oh, I wish I just had one medical diagnosis that was bad. You're dealing with all kinds of health issues. Others of you have family problems that you're struggling with. You get the picture, right? And from our human perspective, what does the outlook look like many times? It looks bad, right? It looks really bad. And we're tempted to cry out in mournful tones like that servant of the man of God, alas, what are we going to do? But what was the problem that servant had? Yeah, he wasn't seeing with the eyes of faith. Okay? He wasn't seeing with the eyes of faith. So Elisha prays that he would see the heavenly realities. And what does he see? He sees God's forces protecting him. Turn your Bible to Psalm 34. This is not just a story about Elisha. It is a story for us. Because the Bible promises that God does not just do this for some select group of people known as prophets. He's willing to do it for anyone who loves and trusts Him. Psalm 34 was written in a very dark time in David's life where he didn't see a solution. In fact, it got so bad for David before he became king that he actually pretended to be insane in order to save his life. He wrote this Psalm 34 during that time period. Look at verse 4 of Psalm 34, if you would, with me. David's words in the Bible, I sought the Lord and He what? And He heard me. So what did he first do? He seeks the Lord. Are you getting the picture? Okay? When the outlook is bad, where is the good place to focus? On the uplook, on the spiritual realities. So David is looking up. He said, I sought the Lord and He heard me. And what did he do? He delivered him from all his fears. Are there things you're afraid of today? Are there things that you don't know humanly how they're going to work out? The Lord is telling you today, look heavenward. Look heavenward. We can seek the Lord and He will hear us. He will deliver you from all your fears. Look what He says in verse 5. They looked to him. They were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, the Lord heard him and saved him out of what? All his troubles. Now, if you didn't catch it already, verse 7. Because I told you, this is not just for an elect group of people. It's not just for David, who was going to be king, and Elisha, who was a prophet. Listen to the promise. The angel of the Lord encamps all around who? Those who fear Him. Those who reverence Him. Those who regard their Creator and their Savior. And what does He do? He delivers them. So it's a message for you and me today. If you will trust Jesus, if you will fear Him, regard Him, reverence Him, you can have the same confidence that David had. You can have the same confidence that Elisha had. How many of you think that's a message that we need today? I have no question in my mind. When the outlook looks dark, when the outlook looks hopeless, God has hope. You know, this is not just theory. Many of you have told me stories, even since I've been here, about God speaking to you when it looked like really, the outlook looked terrible. One of those who shared their story has agreed to come up and help me out today. Karen, why don't you come on up? Karen St. Martin, some of you were here not all that long ago when she was baptized, committing her life fully to Jesus. And we're talking about this principle about the worse the outlook, the better the uplook. Now, if I understand correctly, there was a time in your life where the outlook was really bad. You were dealing with some major health issues. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, my journey started more than 20 years ago. In my early teens, I started getting migraines. One every couple of weeks or so. I could live with it. As I got older, they occurred more frequently. And in my early 40s, I was getting 4, sometimes 5 a day.
Now, wait a minute. 4 or 5 migraine headaches a day?
Yes. Yes.
And so how did you function with all those migraine headaches?
I didn't.
So what happened?
I basically closed myself off in a dark room and just waited them out. That's all I could do.
So this doesn't sound like really compatible with a good job, you know, good career outcomes and things?
No, actually, I lost a $180,000 a year job because of it.
Wow. So you had to leave your job.
Yes.
How did you keep paying for your house?
I didn't. It was going to be taken. I talked to a friend I had made over the internet named Michael here in Fort Wayne. And he said, hey, I've got this big house. It's 2 stories. You can have your own room. Move here.
So you moved from where?
From the San Jose Mountains to here.
So from California to here?
Yes.
So you can relate to Sonia's trip recently?
Oh, easily.
Okay.
Easily.
So basically, this is sounding pretty bad to me. So you got major health issues, you can't work, you've lost your house, now you're dependent on a friend, you go across country, you uproot from all your surroundings, all your friends, all your support base, and now you're here in Fort Wayne. This is some years ago, though, right?
Yeah, we're going back about 22 years or so.
Okay. So did things get better with the headaches then?
Once I got here, no, they didn't. We actually reached a crisis point. The pain got so bad that I actually had a gun to my head, and I was going to end everything.
Now, wait, when you say a gun to your head, I mean, is this like a metaphor, or did you literally have a gun at your head?
It was a .45 caliber automatic.
This doesn't sound like it's going to be a good outcome.
No, it's not going to be a good outcome.
So how are you still here?
Michael got on the other side of me, and I knew that the bullet would go through my head and hit him, and that I couldn't do. And so I changed sides, and he changed sides. And
wow, so he was willing to put his life on the line for you, really?
Yes.
He knew if you pulled that trigger, it wouldn't just be your life, it would be his.
Yes.
So we're talking about an outlook that was really bleak. We're all on the same page with this, right? Okay. Little glimmer of hope here that someone's at least willing to stick their neck out for you. Now, he was a Christian, right?
He's a Lutheran.
Okay. And you're a Christian at this point, too, in the story?
I'm an agnostic.
Okay.
I believe in God, but I wasn't really interested in Jesus. I'd been a Wiccan, I'd been a Buddhist, I'd been a lot of things.
Okay, so you're looking for something, but you're not really looking up to God to save you at this point.
No.
So how did that all change?
Well, about a week after the incident with the gun, the headache stopped. It's like somebody flipped a switch. They just quit.
Wow. Amen.
I mean, and you've talked about victory before, right?
Mm-hmm.
This was a major victory. I mean, it just stopped.
So it seems like God was working in your life even before you recognized Him.
I only realize it now that I look back in hindsight.
So then the rest of your life was happily ever after, pretty much?
Not so much.
Okay. So there were more challenges.
Yes.
And somehow on your journey, God got your attention. How did He do that?
He gave me a nice case of pneumonia.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Now, this is not a real good outlook, but when you're laying in bed, it's easy to look up, huh?
Yes. I had a vision then, too. First one ever.
Really?
Yeah, and the pneumonia cleared up in a day. It was gone in a day. I was discharged the next day. And the first thing I did when I got home is I lit up a cigarette. And I spent the next 10 minutes coughing. And so I tried it again, and it still coughed. And it took me a while, but I got the message. And I haven't touched a cigarette since.
Amen. How long has that been now?
Oh, we're getting close to 6 months now.
Okay, tremendous.
Yeah.
So the Lord's working in your life, giving you physical healing, helping to change your lifestyle. But how does that connect you with Him spiritually, through the Bible? How did that all come about?
If I'm sure a lot of you remember the big windstorm we had in 2012, where we had those 90-mile-an-hour gusts. Well, the only roof damaged on my street was the house I was living in, Michael's house. And since at that point he had had a stroke and was in a home and didn't know anybody anymore, I figured it was time to move. So I looked around for apartments, and I found a good one in Wayndale. And about 3 months later, this guy named Chuck Fish moved in.
Now, some people are laughing because they know that Chuck is one of the members here in this church.
Yes, he is.
Okay.
And one night I heard this sound out in the hallway. And so I opened the door to look out, and here's this guy swinging this weird-looking thing. I mean, it's a pole with four veins on it, and it's making that whooshing sound. And apparently it's got something to do with golf. And I asked him what he was doing, and he told me, and we got to talking, and one thing led to another, and we started pretty much just going to each other's apartment whenever we wanted to. And I got a chance to meet Nick, who was doing Bible studies with Chuck, which was kind of a new idea to me. I mean, I thought Bible studies were like Sunday school, and I really didn't care for Sunday school.
Okay.
And one of the days, an impulse hit me. And I asked Chuck if I could go to church with him. And that was this church. And we went the next Sabbath, and the one after that. And then I joined the Bible study group here. And one thing led to another, and I got baptized.
Praise the Lord.
And it all started 24 years ago.
Wow.
It was a long path.
Well, thank you so much for sharing a little of your journey. I know there's a lot more you could share, but thanks so much for coming up, Karen.
No problem.
So what do you think? Do you think if the Lord can save someone who has a gun to their head, ready to pull the trigger, you think He could save you? Do you think your problems are too big? So the message from Elisha's life reminds us that when the outlook is bleak, what's good? The uplook. The worse the outlook, the better the uplook. So the point is today, Whatever you're dealing with, there's hope for you. There is really a God in heaven who has a plan for your life, and He is looking for ways to bless you. If you're not seeing it, you need to pray like Elisha prayed, "Give me spiritual eyesight so I can see the angel of the Lord who's encamped round about me." Seems the only thing holding us back from victory sometimes is what? Is faith, right? Ourselves, not trusting, not looking upward. So no matter how bad the outlook, what? The uplook is bright. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, You point our minds through the Scripture to You and Your promises. You've promised to protect us. You've promised to guide us. You've promised to lead us. Father, please forgive me and forgive us for where we fail to trust You. We all deal with challenges and difficulties in life. Help our faith to be strong. Our confidence is not in ourselves, not in our metaphorical armies, what we can bring to the picture, but in the strength of heaven. Thank You that we can look to You, that we can be like David was. Our faces can be lighted up. We can have confidence in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the challenges, because You, our mighty Savior, our mighty Redeemer, our mighty God and Creator, is on our side. Help us live with that encouragement, and help us do as others did for Karen, sharing our faith with others who need to know that there's a reason to hope again. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.